Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Today's message is entitled Covetousness. It's a condition of the heart. Covetousness, it's a condition of the heart. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." I love it how the Bible does that. Oftentimes it gives a list, and then at the end and it says, and everything else I didn't say is included in that, right? Everything else that is your neighbor's. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts today as we finish up this study on the Ten Commandments, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just begin kind of leading into this last commandment by reminding us of the first nine, by listing them out and kind of thinking about those as we've traveled through these lessons together. And as we've done that, maybe God spoke to your heart about a particular one, and maybe at this time he'll remind you of something he said to you during that sermon. But we started off with the first one, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images of me, no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And for the conclusion, number 10, do not covet. So, when we look at these and we read the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. We get that, right? I mean, we can see how that would be the introductory commandment. Because until we come to the point in our lives where we have no other gods before him, none of the rest of them matter. So we can see how this fits as an introductory commandment to all of them. But when we get to the last one, at first glance, it seems to be somewhat anticlimactic. Throughout the commandments, we have, do not steal. That's a big one. Do not murder. That's a big one. Do not commit adultery. And then the crescendo, do not covet. Huh. What a conclusion. Right? It's a little bit baffling when you look at it just at first glance. If this is sort of an attempt to bring them to an end, bring the list to an end, and end on a high note, right? Well, if you look closely, you'll see that it does end on a pretty high note in terms of the importance of the commandment. The tenth commandment, something you need to know about the tenth commandment is that it is distinct in that it deals directly with the intention of the heart. The other nine deal with outward behavior. Now, we've dug into them, and we all know it goes back to the heart. But specifically, in a literal sense, the first nine are addressing outward behavior. And number 10 is dealing with the intention of the heart. One rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, once said, "You know, one of the greatest differences between our two religions, which would be Judaism and Christianity, is this idea that you've committed a sin just by desiring or thinking it." He said, "We believe you have to actually commit the physical act before it's really a sin. Otherwise, we'd be sinning all the time." Exactly. He made the point for us, right? You see, the intentions of the heart matter to God. And this particular commandment has to do with an evil desire, with a wicked intention in our own heart. And this is why it fits well. This is one of the reasons why it fits well as a concluding remark on the end of all 10 of the commandments. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Covetousness is a condition of the heart. It's been defined as having thoughts of taking or acquiring someone else's possessions. Now, don't misunderstand today. The Bible's not telling us that it's wrong to want other things. It's not wrong for us to have desires for other things. It's wrong for us to have wrongful desires, evil desires, evil intentions. But covetousness is specifically longing for and craving something that somebody else has, somebody else's possessions. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, suggests four signs that you might have a problem with coveting. And I'm going to share those with you real quickly. Those aren't the points to the sermon, so don't get excited. Four signs that you might have a problem with coveting. Now listen carefully to these. I'm only mentioning them because when I read through them, I thought, you know, I think a lot of us can see ourselves in these. First of all, you might be coveting if you've hurt others in order to get more for yourself. Maybe not directly hurt them, but manipulated them or lied to them in order to gain for yourself what you do not have that somebody else has or might get. Number two, you might be coveting if you're preoccupied with making and accumulating more. If that really seems to be what drives your life. Number three, you might be coveting if you're unwilling to give up what you already have. We'll see an example of that in the scriptures here in just a moment. You might be coveting if you're frequently grumbling about your house, your spouse, the quality or quantity of your possessions, and the general state of your life. Now, when you take those four statements, it pretty much paints a stripe across all of us in here, doesn't it? I mean, at some point, at some time, we can probably find ourselves in one of those statements. And it will behoove us to be honest about where we are in our hearts in reference to this idea of covetousness. And so, I want us to make some observations. I want to make three observations this morning about coveting, about covetousness. First of all, covetousness is a condition of the heart that is inflamed by consumerism. It is inflamed by consumerism, set on fire. It's enraged, it's enlarged, it's fertilized, if you will, by this idea of consumerism. The dictionary tells us that consumerism is the theory that an increasing consumption of goods is economically desirable. So we can just think about it this way, that it promotes the idea of an increasing consumption of goods, that is what is desirable. Another definition was it's a preoccupation with and an inclination toward the buying of consumer goods. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but it's just sort of a reminder. The country in which we live is a wonderful country. It is a great country, and yet it is one of the countries that is leading the way in being a consumer-driven society. Right? It is certainly a consumer-driven society. In fact, I would say that we in America are consumed with consuming the stuff of this world. And that we are so consumed with consuming that we continue to manufacture things that we don't even need, but everybody seems to want. Right? I mean, think about that for a moment. That's sort of where we are. In fact, a good example of that is any commercial you watch, right? Any commercial that you watch on television is trying to make you want something you don't have, or convince you that you need something that is not already in your possession, because they want you to what? They want you to buy it. They want you to consume it. They want you to get it, whatever it takes. In fact, a lot of our commercials even tell you how to go into debt to get it, right? And so we live in a consumer-driven society. There's this consumer mentality, and I'm telling you this morning that it inflames, or covetousness is inflamed by actual consumerism. Consumerism, it has even crept into our churches. It's even crept into our churches. In fact, when people are looking for a church, what are some of the things they are looking for? Let me put it this way. When people begin to look for a church to attend, in these days, oftentimes they're looking for a place that they can get something from rather than give something to. The question that's being asked is, what can you do for me? What can you do for my family? And if you can't do that, maybe the church down the road can do it. And then the churches start looking at each other and say, well, you know what they're doing? They're giving the people what they want, and so more people are coming. I bet we can do that better. Let's throw some money at it. Let's make it bigger, and we'll get people to come. And then we get in this circle of just being consumers. I have a sermon that I've preached before. I don't know if I've preached it here or not. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Consuming is a part of life. It's a way of life here in America. We want what we don't have. We want what others have. We want something, and here's the key, we want something more or something other than what God has given us. We're looking for something more than the way that God has blessed us and is taking care of us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Some of you may remember the story of the rich young ruler recorded in Matthew chapter 19. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? He says, good teacher, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Not but one that is good, and that's God. He begins to challenge him right off the bat. Who do you think I am, right? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he names a few of them. He names those that we might put in a box and say are the big ones. Murder, adultery, and those that you commit outwardly, right? And so the rich young ruler says, I've kept all of those. You can see the Jewish mindset there, right? He's not thinking about what happened in the heart. I never killed anybody. I've kept all those since I was young. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come and follow me. And here's what the Bible says in the last verse of that story. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this story is about how we love our possessions more than God. There's a choice for this man to make at this point. He's come and asked for it. And here's the reality. He was coveting because he was not willing to let go of what he already had. What do I mean by that? I mean, he was his heart was set on the things of the world that he had already accumulated, and that was more valuable to him than actually following Jesus. And that's the decision that he made that day. And the Bible says that he walked away sorrowfully. Now, this story is a good illustration of how the law-abiding Jewish people understood keeping the letter of the law. right? The letter of the law would mean I had never actually physically killed anybody. I never actually physically committed adultery. But Jesus takes him to the last commandment, which is a matter of the intention of the heart. And the rich young ruler was forgetting about whether or not he had hated anyone or lusted after another woman or even craved the things of the world or the things that he had possession of in a greater sense than that of craving the things of God. The Bible teaches that we were made for so much more than consumption. And the truth is, we live in a society that is trying to squeeze us into a particular mold. And as believers, we should look a lot different. But the Bible says that that we are not to be shaped into the pattern of the world. It talks about having our minds renewed. And so we are to resist this idea of being consumers. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. In reality, as believers, our response should be more of that of giving and helping as opposed to taking and coveting, which is kin to greed. And so I want you to see this morning that we live in a world that is consumer-driven and that covetousness is inflamed by this idea of consumerism. Secondly, covetousness is a condition of the heart that is instigated or that instigates a multitude of sin. That's where many other sins begin. Coveting leads us to commit other sins, and the opposite is also true. Obedience to the 10th commandment, listen carefully, effectively restrains other forms of evil that might prevail in our lives. So herein lies one of the interesting things about this being the final commandment. It is very true that covetousness, which is an inward attitude of the heart, may well lead us to break all other 9 of the commandments. That's interesting as you think about it being on the end of the commandments, right? Coveting may well lead us to commit or to break all other 9 of the commandments. And this is how it happens. James talks about this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a progression there. Did you see that? It starts with temptation, and we are being drawn away by the desires, by the intentions of our heart, which when they conceive, give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. And so there's a progression. It starts with this temptation and this desire, often the desire that is called covetousness. That other sins stem from covetousness is illustrated in many lives in the Bible. One in particular is King David. So you'll see how this works in King David's life, how covetousness is a condition of the heart instigating multiple other sins. King David, you may remember the story, was on top of his house, and he was where he shouldn't have been in the first place. He should have been out there with his men in battle. And he looked over on another rooftop where it was customary for women to bathe. Bathsheba was taking a bath. He gets his eyes set on her. He likes what he sees. It begins to work into his heart. And he begins to want something that's not his. That's somebody else's wife. That's coveting. And so that coveting instigated a multitude of sin in David's life. Guess what happened next? Adultery and murder. So lest we think that this little thing on the end of the Ten Commandments called covetousness is not as big as the rest, we need to step back and pay close attention to how Satan uses this to cause us to want something that is not ours, that belongs to somebody else, that will cause us to do anything that we can to get it. Because we deserve it, right? We deserve to be happy. We deserve to feel good. We live in a society that says, you know, take it all, consume it all, because we are consumers. And that consumerism inflames covetousness, and that covetousness begins to instigate other sins in our lives. All sin, including the sin of covetousness, stems from our desires within. We may be tempted on the outside, but when those desires are conceived, James tells us, it gives birth to sin. And this is why later on David prays, King David prays in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's one to remember. If you need to write it down to remember it, write it down. That's probably one we should pray every single day of our lives. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Coveting is as dangerous and as destructive as any other sin, as breaking any other of the Ten Commandments. Indeed, it is where many other sins are fertilized. It's like an incubation stage where many other sins can take root and grow in our lives. And then thirdly, covetousness is a condition of the heart issuing from being discontent. It comes from being discontent. When we are discontent with who we are, and we are discontent with what we have, we begin to covet. I mean, that's the position we find ourselves in. We're discontent with who we are, we're discontent with what we have, and that leads us to begin to covet. We want to be somebody else, or we want to be like somebody else. We want what others have. This is a sign that we are not satisfied with how God has made us, and we are not satisfied with how God has provided for us. Coveting is certainly a sign of a lack of trust in the providential care of God. And this doesn't mean that we're not to work hard and to really strive for those good things in life, but here's the thing. We've got to know God's not given us the strength and the talent and the ability and the jobs and the money and the possessions that we have just for us. In fact, He's probably given it to you more for others than yourself, because that's how God is. And the fact of the matter is, we look around, I see people whom God has provided for. God's provided for me. And if I want what you have, and I do what it takes to get what you have, but which, by the way, recognize this, wanting what you have is the sin. It's not me trying to get what you have, it's not the actual action of it, it's what takes place in here. That's where the sin is. It's the desire of the heart. But the truth of the matter is, if I try to get what you have, I'm trying to take what God's blessed you with. God's providing for you. He's taking care of you. He's put you in the place that you're in. He's given you the talents that you have. He's provided the jobs that you have. He's taking care of you. He's taking care of me. If you look at each other, look around, He's taking care of all of us, isn't He? And that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. But it's easy for us to become discontent, and when we become discontent, we begin to covet. And coveting is a sign that we lack trust in the providential care of God. Now, being content is something that the Apostle Paul said he had to learn to do. If you've read some of the Apostle Paul's writings, you'll note that he said these words. He said, "I have learned in whatever situation I find myself in to be content." in that section of scripture, he actually lists things out. He says, I've learned to be content when I don't have anything. I've learned to be content when I had everything. There were times in my life, Paul says, when I didn't have anything. There were times when I had it all. There were times when I was broken and beaten. There were times when I was well and with my friends. There were times when I was in jail. But Paul said, in whatever situation I found myself, I've learned to be content. And I'm just going to tell you, that gives me great courage or encouragement. And here's why. If Paul had to learn it, then it's something that I can learn too, right? If the great apostle Paul, if that's a discipline he had to learn, it's something that can be learned, and it's something that I can learn as well. Now, when Paul was expressing this idea of contentment to Timothy in his letter to his protege, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That'd be good. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, there's that covetous idea, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Another contrast between contentment. The Bible says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it begins to say what is wrong with not being content and where that leads a person to. Great sorrows, many sorrows. Wanting something that we should not have is the same thing that we see in the life of Eve in the Garden of Eden. You may remember the story. God has set Adam and Eve in paradise, and everything is perfect. There's no sin in the world at that time. And so God says, you can have fruit of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did she want? She wanted something she could not have. She wanted something that she wasn't supposed to have. In her heart, she was coveting for something that belonged to God and not her. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And many of you know and understand the rest of the story, where that covetous heart led the human race, brought sin into the entire human race. Now we all are born into sin. It started right there as her eyes gazed on that which was not hers, on that which she was told she could not have and should not have. And she made a decision to take it. There's examples of covetousness over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. It's difficult. If anybody here says it's easy not to want what you don't have, then we need to talk, right? We look around, we see all the things the world is full of, and what the Bible is saying here is that it's not that it's wrong for us to want good things, right? But I don't need to want what you have. I don't need to desire to take what you have, to whatever that may be. It's interesting. I can't help but think about how we have to guard the hearts and minds of our children growing up in our homes and our young people. When I was growing up, I had a friend that lived just around the corner. His family had more money than my family did. But he was a good friend. We played all the time. But I just remember when Christmas time came. When Christmas time came, my mom and dad provided for us, and we had toys under the tree, but I didn't have toys like he had. Right? And I compared. As a young little boy, I compared. I would look at what he had, and I would want it. I wouldn't just want one like it. I'd want his. And that's just the nature of our hearts. And unless we take them at a young age and we begin to help craft that heart based on the Word of God, they'll always be that way. They won't get it. They won't be satisfied. They won't be content with what God has provided for them. Always wanting something more and always wanting something different. Interestingly enough, I came across a poem that has to do with this idea of covetousness, and it was written by a 14-year-old. Now, when I read it, you're going to be surprised that it was written by a 14-year-old, for it demonstrates great depth and wisdom. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age that I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. You see, the reality is, we can be stationed in the position of want all of our lives and never really experience life as God intends for us to experience. We can become so busy making a living, right, that we forget to live. That we forget to experience the abundance of life Jesus has promised us. And some of that busyness in trying to make a living is because we're wanting more of what other people have. It's what's driving us. It's that consumerism that continues to inflame our hearts. So what? So what should we do as we close here in reference to being obedient to this commandment and getting a hold of obedience to this commandment rather than it consuming us and overpowering us? Because desire is a powerful thing, right? Well, let me give three to you. First of all, busy yourselves at building a life and not making a living. You've heard the phrase, stop and smell the roses. This sermon is as much for me as it is anybody. You know, you can be busy doing ministry to the point to where you miss out on the meaning of what you're doing. So it's for everybody in the room, including me. Busy yourself at building a life and not making a living. Secondly, pray with the psalmist. Make this your prayer daily. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Examine my heart. Purify my heart, O God. Check my motives, Lord, for what I'm doing and why I am doing it. And thirdly, learn to trust God. Oh, I trust God. Trust God has made you as He wants you to be. Now, we're sinful people, right? We're not perfect. But he made you on purpose for a purpose. You're not an accident. And there's nobody else like you. And God wants to use you in the lives of others. Trust that he has a plan, that he will provide for you that which he wants you to have. And you know what else he does? He keeps from us that which he doesn't want us to have. We don't like to talk about that, but as a part of this whole scenario, there may be a reason why you don't have what your brother has. God may be holding that back for a particular reason, and so we trust him. May Jesus Christ become all that we need. See, this is where this leads us to. We've got to be satisfied with Jesus. Jesus came to die on an old rugged cross to pay the penalty for sin so that we wouldn't have to pay that penalty. And as we trust in him for that salvation, he gives us eternal life, and that's enough. That should be satisfactory. Jesus really is enough. Now, if you don't know him, you don't get that. If you don't know him, that's hard for you to grab a hold of this morning because you feel like you need a whole lot more. But the book of Colossians says that Jesus is all in all. He is all that we need. There's a song, and I'll close with these lyrics, that you sang before here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Some of y'all remember that song? Sing a little bit of it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Get this. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray together. For the challenge to all of us to be good stewards of our lives, of our time, of our talent, of our treasures, to be content. Lord, to learn to be content with our lot in life and to work from that vantage point in the lives of others that you've surrounded us with. Father, have mercy on us. And just as the psalmist prayed, we pray, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Have your way in our hearts in these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for a time of decision as the praise team makes their way forward. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have never come to the point of understanding that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that sin separates you from God, and there's only one answer, and his name is Jesus. If you've never come to that point, we want to help you. We want to show you from God's Word how you can trust him and how you can have that sweet salvation, that eternal life. And maybe you're here this morning and God's spoken to your heart in reference to the message you've heard, just like what we heard earlier with Miss Margaret. We're never too old, never too young for God to put his finger on a place in our heart and say, right there. And then for us to begin to desire to have that clean heart and those pure motives. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. These next few moments, I'll be down front. Pastor Bill's in the back. The altar is open. Now is your time to do something about what you've heard God say today. You can do that right where you are, or you can do it at the altar. The reality is, if God's spoken to you, you should speak back. You should say, oh God, I heard you this morning. I know exactly what you're telling me. I cannot run. I cannot hide from you. And ask Him to forgive you if that's what you need. Ask Him for what you need. Pray, sing, respond as God leads.